All right. It's good to see everybody this evening, and we are going live without any countdown, so that doesn't really affect y'all too much, but it does affect the folks that are online, so hopefully I didn't startle them if they were sitting there waiting for me to jump on. So if it's a little cool in here, I apologize, but I promise you it will warm up very quickly, amen, with this many folks in here. So we try to start a little cool so it doesn't get too hot before we are finished. So praise God. It's great to see everybody. I know we had a week off last week, and always encouraged when folks come back after missing a week. Amen. And so we're excited about the things that we're going to be looking into tonight. So it's class 21. If you recognize that title from class 20, it's because it's the same title. Amen. And hopefully this title will reflect more of the class content tonight than the last title. But last time, if you recall, we talked about all the different things that the Word of God identifies itself as. For example, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So if it's a word sword, how do you swing it? Anybody remember? Oh, my. Speaking, yes, you speak it, right? If it's a hammer and you chip away for breakthrough, again, by speaking. So, but praise God. So we're excited about this, and amen. I believe we got enough seats. If not, ladies, some of you can sit over here up front. It's good. Amen. All right. Well, let's pray, and we will get to it. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your word. It's living. It's powerful. And Lord, it is active in our lives. It is active in our families. It is active in this room. Father, I thank you that your word is producing your word's results in our lives. Father, our hearts are fertile, rich soil, and your word is incorruptible seed. And Father, your word is being planted in our hearts tonight. Your word is being watered in our hearts tonight. And your word is producing fruit in our lives tonight. And so, Father, I thank you for men and women who are jazzed about your word. Father, they are excited about your word. And I thank you, Father, that your word is working mightily in us, among us, and through us. Father, thank you for equipping us tonight so that we can fulfill the purpose for which you created and designed us and intended us to fulfill. And Lord, I thank you again for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into truth tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. So let's begin tonight in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to talk about the word of his power. And again, that title doesn't flow off your lips quite the way the power of his word does. Amen. But the word of his power is how this title is a phrase taken directly from the scriptures, and there's a reason, of course, for why Father God has worded it the way he has. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. And by the way, we welcome everybody who's joining us online tonight, and we got folks all over the place. Praise God. And so we're excited to have you with us. Sorry about no warning on the countdown. We're having a little bit of technical issues getting started. So, again, if you notice the backdrop on the wall, that was from a baby shower that we had here at the church. And I like to just leave those things up because, number one, it's a lot of work for the people who put it together. But, I don't know, it's just beautiful. Praise God. And so, obviously, it was a Winnie the Pooh theme. And so that's what's happened to that. But we had to completely empty this room to set up for the baby shower. And sometimes when we do that, the technology gets a little persnickety. I don't know. So, but anyway, we're up and running and good and thankful for that for sure. All right. So let's jump in here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Did I say Hebrews 1 a while ago? I remember I heard myself say it, like when I said Hebrews 1. I said, you said Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 1, okay? So turn back from 11 to 1 if you opened your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is a great one, amen? So for those of you who don't know, Hebrews 11 is often referred to as Faith's Hall of Fame. And it begins with talking about what faith is, and then it talks about how it's been demonstrated throughout the ages by many heroes, known and unknown. But we're in chapter 1 of Hebrews now, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, God, comma, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And if you know how God spoke to his people through the prophets, I mean, obviously he spoke to them by giving them a word to speak directly to the people. But then there were times that these prophets, God would ask these prophets to do some really bizarre things, okay? Some really odd things. And again, it's God's efforts to try and capture the attention of his people because, you know, God's best for us is for him to just be able to speak to us hear him clearly, understand him clearly, and then respond immediately, okay? Unfortunately, it's not that easy for some people. Amen. But God, in his amazing wisdom and love for us, he will use many different things and speak to us in many different ways. And so you think, well, all right, so all these different ways that he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, again, we know from the Old Testament that sometimes these prophets would do object lessons or they would act out things or they would put on these bizarre displays. Again, all an effort on God's part to get his people's attention. But has in these last days, somebody say last days. So that's these are our days, right? These last days. Has spoken to us by his son. By his son. And that, of course, is speaking of Jesus. Whom he has, Father God has appointed heir of all things. Through whom also he made the worlds, who, Jesus, being the brightness of Father's glory, God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So there it is, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, these are some of the most beautiful and poetic words that you will find in all the Bible. Amen. And Hebrews, like so many other books in the Bible, are not just God's words to us, but they are literary masterpieces. And Hebrews, much like the book of Romans, is a literary masterpiece. And when I say a literary masterpiece, what I mean by that is it is an example. I've often said this and I stand by it. You could use the book of Romans in a law school to teach people how to make an argument. Amen. And you could do pretty much the same thing with the book of Hebrews. Now, there are some interesting things about the book of Hebrews that you need to understand. And first of all, the book of Hebrews is different from all the other epistles. Epistles is just a fancy word for letters, okay? So in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have, those are referred to as what, the four Gospels, amen? And then we have the book of Acts. And then after the book of Acts, we have the epistles. And the order of the epistles is the longest to the shortest, and then, of course, with the exception of the book of Revelation, all right? So there's no specific, like, timeline or something that they're written in. But, of course, a lot of the things in the book of Acts you can use as a template to go and find more details about in the epistles, okay? Now, again, the epistles are letters. And with the exception of the book of Hebrews, all the other letters are written to the church which is the body of Christ. They're written to born-again believers, with one exception, and that exception is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is not written to the church of Hebrews. Romans, written to the church at Rome. Corinthians, written to the church at Corinth. Galatians, written to the church at Galatia. Are you following me? Okay. Hebrews, anybody know who Hebrews are? Hebrews are Jewish people. So the book of Hebrews is an open letter to the Hebrew people, some of whom have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Others have not received him yet as their Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is going after a very specific... Notice, that doesn't mean we can't all benefit from it, and we do. Certainly we do, okay? But the writer of Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit to go after specifically a group of people who experienced the earthly ministry of Jesus. Perhaps they had children who were healed by Jesus. Perhaps they were there when he fed the thousands with a little boy's lunch. Perhaps they were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. People who tasted of the heavenly gift, people who experienced the earthly ministry of Jesus, okay, but have not yet invested saving faith in him. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does is he, and sometimes you have to understand this to understand how the book is structured. But the writer of Hebrews, and by the way, we don't know. Like, we know who wrote the letter to the Corinthians. It was Paul. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul. There are lots of other theories, but in guesses, Brother Hagin had multiple face-to-face encounters with the head of the church, Jesus, and he point blank asked Jesus, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And he says, Jesus told him, Paul. Amen. Okay. Now, this is an interesting thought. Some people say that it was Priscilla, and that's the reason that her name's not on it, because in her day, for a woman to have written something like this, it may have potentially been rejected. Again, interesting theory, but again, just a theory. But what we do know, listen to me please, is that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like all the other writers in the scriptures. And we also know that these people not only understood the Jewish religion, but they had a tremendous compassion and passion for the Jewish people, all right? And they understood their mindset enough to systematically undo all the different objections that they had to Jesus being the Messiah. And again, we could do this for three classes, all right? And we won't, but I'm going to give you an example of what I mean, okay? The Jewish people, not all of them, but some of them struggled because the Messiah would be the great and eternal high priest. Yes? Okay? All right? And what they understood about priesthood is that the priests descended from Levi. All right? And so they're like, how can Jesus be the Messiah? He's not a descendant of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So to them, that was a hang-up, right? In other words, can't be the Messiah because it's kind of like, remember what the religious leaders said? The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem and Jesus is from Nazareth. Well, they didn't do their homework. He was from Nazareth, but where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophets foretold, all right? So it was that type of a situation to where they say, okay, I want to believe in Jesus. I saw him do miracles, but I don't think he's the Messiah. I think he's just a prophet or whatever, okay? And so the writer of Hebrews is going through and systematically explaining every conceivable objection that a Jewish man or woman would have, or a non-Jewish man or woman for that matter, would have to receiving Jesus as their Messiah. All right? Are you with me? Okay. So we see then that this adds, I think, some greater meaning to the first three verses because we see that they would have understood that God has spoken to them, to their fathers, to their forefathers in times past by the prophets. And again, that was what a lot of people who did not receive Jesus as Lord, Savior, Messiah, they believed that he was a prophet or a good man or a teacher, these sorts of things, okay? And so the Holy Spirit inspires the writer to begin this way, that God has in times past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, and he spoke through those prophets in many different ways to the fathers. But in these last days, he's speaking to us by his Son. One translation says, in the person of his Son. Okay? And again, he has appointed his Son heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. How does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. There was nothing that was made without him. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time, but that's not when he came to be. That's when he came to earth as a man. Jesus is eternal and uncreated. Amen? And so, am I going too fast for you? All right. So we see then that Jesus was involved in the creation of the worlds. These next words here are extremely important. Who being the brightness of his glory, the glory of God the Father, and the express image of his person. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, let's break some of this down for a moment. The prophets were very important. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But the prophets had a measure of God's Spirit upon them to empower them to do what they did. And prophets worked miracles because the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or a measure or a portion of the Holy Spirit, was upon them to do those miracles. And if you remember, Elisha came after Elijah, and Elisha asked for a double helping, okay, a double portion, a double measure of the anointing or of God's Spirit that was upon Elijah. And he received that. And if you study the scriptures, you see that he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah, with the final one being after his death, where they threw a dead soldier into a grave, right, just because the enemy was coming. They didn't have time to give him proper burial. Without knowing, they threw him on the bones of Elisha, and he was raised from the dead. Okay? All right? So there's power in their bones. Amen. All right? So, but remember what the scriptures say of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. Amen. Without measure. Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit has been given to you and me without measure. Amen. So much so that the Holy Spirit now lives in us and flows up from deep inside of us, out of us, like an eternal fountain. Amen. It's a glorious thing. Praise God. A glorious thing. All right. Now, I mentioned this briefly in our last class, and I'll mention it again here. This really helped me, because when it says Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, if you think of the prophets like a mouthpiece that God spoke through, okay, but you have to look at Jesus in a different light, because Jesus was not just a mouthpiece that God was speaking through, but Jesus was his son that he was living through. Amen. What's the difference here? You can't confuse the personality of the prophet with being the personality of God. And remember, I told you about the Samaritans when they wouldn't let Jesus and the disciples cut through their territory, and the disciples were offended and they said, "Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them all alive." And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I have not come to take life, but to give life." Okay? Are you still with me? Now, this is extremely important, because Jesus was given a lot of different assignments. Now, if he doesn't go to the cross and die for our sin and go to death, hell, and the grave and then be raised up from the dead, his mission would not have been a success. But that was not the only thing Jesus was here to do. One of Jesus' primary assignments was to reveal to you and me the true heart, the true nature, the true character, and the true personality of God. Amen. And remember, we said that that had been unfolding, progressive, throughout the first covenant, throughout what we call the Old Testament. Remember, we said that as the Bible unfolds from Genesis forward, we're learning more and more about God, and God is introducing himself to us using different names, and each one of those names that's different is not because God's confused. It's because each name is revealing something else about who he really is, about what he's really like. Amen. But then we come to Jesus. And so let's go back to, remember, for those of you who are here for this, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, meaning who he was inwardly shined brightly through the body that he lived in. Amen. Just like you and me, Jesus is a spirit, was a spirit on this earth, spirit, had a soul, lived in a body. Amen. And so his true identity literally shined through his outward person. And Peter says, Moses and Elijah were there. Because what are they doing? They're getting a glimpse into the realm of the Spirit. A glimpse into the realm of the Spirit. My brother, my sister, if you could, with your physical eyes, see into the realm of the Spirit this evening, you would see a room full of, not people, angels. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that amen, Thomas. Amen. 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 A room full of angels. You remember when the king sent an army to capture Elisha, I believe it was, okay? And I get Elisha and Elijah mixed up. So if you get, for those of you who preach and teach, like, you know, can just kind of blur their names so people don't really know which one you said. But anyway, praise God. Amen. I'm just being silly here. All right. But remember, his servant went outside early in the morning, and all of a sudden he's like, "Oh my goodness, we're surrounded." The army was all around him, and he went back in nervous, and the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And when his eyes were opened, he saw the armies of the Lord surrounding the enemy armies. Are you with me? Right? And he realized, okay, you know, if we just look with our physical eyes, this looks really bad. But if you look with your spiritual eyes, this doesn't look bad at all. Okay? Amen. So when we talk about, you know, Jesus glowing like this, okay, the realm of heaven, there's the Peter, James, and John are seeing into that realm. And there is Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, let's build a temple for all three of you guys right now, an altar, right, you know. And of course, it all stops. And Father God's voice says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And remember, Moses represented the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And then Elijah was considered to be the big greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And so what is God the Father saying here? I know I've told you this before, but I just want to remind you in light of where we are right now. God the Father is saying, listen, these guys are important. And what they said to you and what I said to you through them is important, but not nearly as important as what Jesus is about to not just say to you, but how he's going to live this out and walk this out in front of you. Amen. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Thoughts are communicated with words. Jesus is a living, breathing expression of the divine intelligence. So this is when he says he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So when we talk about express image, I want you to think, and there's a couple of different ways we could communicate this. Think for a moment like a signet ring that would be used to seal an ancient document. And they would drop wax on that document, and then they would take that and they would press that ring into that seal. Remember, they put the Roman seal on Jesus's tomb. And if anyone unauthorized broke that seal, it was punishable by death. It was punishable by death, right? So the imprint into the wax would be the express image. Another way would be like an old manual typewriter where the arms would literally swing up and strike the page. And those... especially if you were heavy-handed and typed really hard, okay? When those different arms with letters on them swung up and struck the page, they wouldn't just leave the imprint of the typewriter ribbon and the letter that you selected, but it would literally indent into the paper. That's, again, an expressed image. So he says that Jesus is the express image of God's person. Amen. In other words, if you were to take God and mash him into a glob of wax, you would see Jesus. Or if you were to take Jesus and mash him into a glob of wax, you would see God the Father. Now, I've got these verses in my notes. Just let me go with the flow for a minute, all right? This is what Jesus meant in John 14 when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So one translation reads like this, and I love it. In these last days, Father God is speaking to us in the person of his Son. In the person of his Son. Now, here at Heritage, we've been looking at these verses for a different purpose, using these verses to go a different direction. So those of you who are part of Heritage, you'll recognize these. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him, right? So in the bosom of the Father means like as close to the Father as you can get. Amen? Are you understand what I'm saying? That he's in the Father's heart and the Father is in his heart. In other words, there is a closeness and a union there that English words, human words can't even capture. So the only begotten Son, Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, just a side note, and we'll talk about this in some classes to come, but Jesus was once known as the only begotten Son of God. I've got good news for you. He doesn't have that title anymore. His title now is the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. Because we've all been born again of God's seed. And the Bible says he's not ashamed to call you brethren. Brethren is not gender. Brethren means adelphos. It means from the same womb, born from the same seed. Amen. All right. Now, so The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this word declare, okay, if you've ever traveled internationally, you know that when you pass through customs, they want to know if you have anything to declare. Amen? All right. So we're talking about making a declaration, right? Certainly our understanding of making a declaration would fit here, but he's talking about something much more than that. This word declare, it means, and some of these words are kind of synonymous with one another, but it means to make known completely, okay? To make known or reveal, uncover completely, thoroughly, particularly, and finally, okay? Now, let me put that definition in here and see if this helps you. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known completely. He has made him known thoroughly. He has made him known particularly. And he has made him known finally. Okay? Now, how does this help us? It helps us in ways that I do not have, again, the right words to even begin to communicate to you. It helps us because Jesus, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us, right? Amen. A living, breathing expression of who God truly is and what he's really like. Are you following what I'm saying here now? All right. So, but this word, completely, thoroughly, particularly, and finally, are you ready for this? Watch this now. This is strong, I know, but listen to me. If you can't find it in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, it ain't God. Amen. It ain't God. In other words, Jesus was strategic in what he did. This is why Jesus said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. I don't do anything unless my Father either tells me to do it or shows me to do it. Amen. Why? Because Jesus understood this mandate. He understood this assignment that he had to be the express image of God. I'm not saying that any pastor or teacher that I had in my life is to blame for this, okay? So don't think that that's what I mean, because I had some great pastors and teachers growing up and still have great pastors and teachers in my life to this day. But somewhere along the way as a small child, I got this understanding of God that Jesus was like, you know, the kind, sweet one holding a sheep, okay? And God the Father was the one waiting to drop the hammer. Am I the only one? This whole concept that Jesus was the one who was nice to us, like this whole good cop, bad cop thing, you know? And that, you know, Father God's just looking for a reason. Just give me a reason, right? And Jesus is up there going like, oh, Daddy, please don't hurt them. They'll be, you know, like a doting grandmother or something trying to keep their grandkid from getting the spanking that they deserve, okay? And so sometimes we kind of have this understanding of God and who he is and what he's like. My friend, that is wrong. That is wrong. Jesus came to not show us who he's like, but to show us who God is and who God is like. Amen. This means, think about it for a minute. This means in every situation that we find Jesus in the scriptures, racially charged situations where there's racism and prejudice, where there's children involved, where there's adultery involved, where there's it was all these different situations, right? We literally have a window in to how God responds to people in those exact and precise situations. Amen. Amen. This is good news. If you hadn't figured it out by now, the devil is a liar, and one of his favorite subjects to lie and mischaracterize and confuse and deceive people on has to do with who God truly is. He doesn't want you to understand how much God loves you and how much he's for you and how much he's given to you and how much he's done for you and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the forgiveness and the blessing. The devil doesn't want you to understand that about our Heavenly Father. He wants you to think of him as a mean old man who's indifferent towards you at best. And sadly, religion portrays him that way. But Jesus did not portray him that way. Jesus did not portray him that way. And guess what? Jesus wasn't just a mouthpiece. He is the express image of God's person. I've probably put this quote on the screen so many times already. It's one of my favorites from Bill Johnson. Jesus is perfect theology. Theology is the study of God. Theo, God, ology, study of. Theology is a study of God. Jesus is not just a study of God. He is the perfect theology. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, sweet Jesus. Praise God. All right. Now, so this is the verse I mentioned a moment ago, John 14 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So I probably should put some more verses in here on this particular passage. But what's going on is Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. And they're not wanting to hear it, right? And so, you know, Philip says to him, look, Jesus, we're all in with you, dude. Amen. You know that, okay? But if you would just, if you would just show us the Father, then we'd be 100%. And we'd be like 110%. I mean, it's, you know, this is like the last straw for me and some of the other guys, and they're not bold enough to ask you. But if you just show us the Father, I can't prove this. The Bible doesn't say this. I believe Jesus, if he didn't have tears running down his cheek, I believe he had tears in his eyes when he says these words. He says, "Have I been with you so long? And have you not known me?" Right? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Man, that's so powerful right there. This means if you want to know who God really is and what he's really like, study the life of Jesus. Yeah. Study the life of Jesus, right? Now, we come then to this part where it talks about the word of his power. And specifically that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. So let's go back to verse number 3. I'll put it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus took the blame and the punishment for everything that you and I have ever done wrong. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right. So for those of you who are new to our current study, we are talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Let me try to stitch a few things together right quick, okay? The ministry of reconciliation. If you're a born-again man or a woman, God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation, all right? So you may have never heard that word before. Nobody may have ever told you that before, but that's what God's given to you, and he calls you his ambassador. And to be effective in the ministry that every born-again believer has been given, the ministry of reconciliation, amen, God gave us what he calls his word of reconciliation. And that, of course, is the 66 books of his written word, the Bible, okay? And it is that word of reconciliation that enables you and me to be effective in the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is seeing men and women come back into alignment with, back into union and oneness with, back into fellowship and harmony with God. And that takes place on, we could say, three dimensions, all right? The first one is your spirit. That's when you get born again. And through the new birth, you become reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God. But if you remember, I explained that that's positional oneness. Then we have the second branch of the ministry of reconciliation, and that's discipleship. And discipleship is when our thinking and our understanding comes into alignment with God, where we are ever increasingly more and more seeing things the way God sees them. And of course, what the Bible teaches is that a born-again man who still thinks like a man who's not been born again will, for the most part, continue to live like a man who's not been born again, even though he has been born again. A son will live like a slave as long as he understands like a child. Amen. So discipleship then is about renewing the mind, reconditioning the mind. There's different ways we communicate this. One of the ways is you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. God did something in your spirit the minute you were born again that your soul, your mind, emotions, and will are now catching up with. Okay? Are you with me? So discipleship is not about becoming something that you're not. Discipleship is about discovering who God made you the day he made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is not about becoming something you're not. Discipleship is about discovering what's been done for you and what's been given to you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay? So it's extremely, extremely important. So it keeps bumping up in my spirit, so I'm going to go back again. Amen. Remember reconciling a checkbook? You got what you think, how much money you have, and then you get the statement from the bank, and they tell you how much money you have, and to reconcile that checkbook is when you bring what you think into alignment with what's true. So think of that in terms of the ministry of reconciliation. And listen, no, we our minds, our understanding, how we see things, how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see other people, how we think other people see us, all of that's been programmed in a world of darkness. All that's been programmed, right, by people who were living separated from God at some point in their lives, and we live separated from God at some point in our lives. And when you get born again, your soul doesn't get born again. Your spirit does, and that's where everything is made new. But your soul, right, that's a work in progress. That's why the Bible speaks of our salvation in three tenses. You have been saved, you are being saved, and then your salvation will be complete when your body becomes comparable to the born-again spirit that's already in this one. Amen. Am I going too fast? We cover these things a lot, but I like to just keep watering them. Sister on the front, she held up the picture. She says, I finally got it, Pastor Mark. Amen. Okay. Well, listen, yes, you did. But don't be surprised if you don't tell me the same thing 3 weeks from now, okay? Because there's a lot to get there. No, that's what I mean. It's like you see it, and then you see it. Because what we're talking about now is the manifold wisdom of God, the multi-layered, the multi-dimensional wisdom of God. And I know not all of you weren't here when we first started teaching spirit, soul, and body, and we'll circle back to it, I promise you, okay? But I told you, if you can understand that drawing, it'll answer 1,000 questions for you. Amen. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I probably need to up that number. It'll answer more than 1,000 questions for you. Okay? All right? You still with me? Okay. So, I'm trying to help you understand why we have spent classes on rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, skillfully applying the Word of God, having a broader understanding of what the Word of God is, how it's used. Why, you know, we talked about the court system in the Word of God, the Supreme Court. Anybody remember who the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in the Word of God? Anybody remember what that one is? Written in red is the Supreme Court. The Chief Justice is going once. Chief Justice is going twice. John chapter 10, verse 10, written in red. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, period. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So if it's stealing, if it's killing, if it's destroying, it's not God. It's not the Father, right? Because again, thoroughly, specifically, particularly, and finally. Finally means, remember what Paul said, if anybody comes and preaches any other gospel other than what we have preached, let him be accursed. He said, I don't care if an angel comes and tells you something different. Let the angel be accursed. This is why, again, Jesus is that final word on who our Heavenly Father truly is and who God really is and the mercy and the grace and the compassion. Are you following me? Yeah, ooh, I'm getting stirred up in here. Praise God. Y'all still good?
Amen.
All right. So, we've been given the Word of God. We've been given, for some reason, this is, I guess, my kids and now my grandkids. Remember Jack and the Beanstalk? And he went and he got them beans, right? And his wife is like, what in the world? Why? Beans? How's that going to help us? But of course, we know there was potential in those beans, right? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we look at the Bible and it's like, okay, how can this help me? There's no way it can't help you. In other words, you see what I'm saying? There's no area in your life that it can't help. Because it's seed, right? And what does seed have if it has anything potential in it, amen, to produce whatever God spoke it originally to produce in your life? So what we've got to understand then is how do we take the living, breathing, powerful Word of God and experience in a real, practical, genuine, measurable, verifiable, tangible way in our lives. Amen. So this is why I spend these classes on the Word of God. Amen. Because remember, there is no discipleship without the Word. There is no discipleship outside of the Word. Amen. If you're going to try to grow in Jesus apart from growing in His Word, it ain't happening. It's just not happening, right? What did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right? So discipleship by definition is continuing in the word. Continuing in the word. Amen. All right. So this is why we're here. There's a lot of teaching we've done to get to this point. But notice he says it is the word of his power. Now, we could say the power of his word, but that's not what God said. Not the power of his word, but the word of his power. So what is he saying here? He's saying that his words are the pipe, if you will, through which his power flows. Are you familiar with the terminology conduit? or a pipe, pipe or conduit, basically the same thing, okay? So if you got some water from the water fountain when you came in the building, there was a pipe that water flowed through. And it didn't just come out of the wall. That what's in the wall goes into the ground. What goes into the ground goes out to the road. What goes out to the road connects to a bigger main, which connects to ultimately some tower somewhere. Are you following me? Okay. And yet that water was delivered to you and dispensed to you through those pipes or through the conduit of those water lines. Yes? So when God refers to his word as the word of his power, he's saying that his word is the conduit through which his power flows. I think sometimes we read this and we think in terms of, and of course last Monday we honored an annual thing, we honored Dr. Martin Luther King. And so sometimes we think about words being powerful and orator can, is it orator, orator, an orator, amen? Acorn, you know what I'm saying? Amen. Somebody said, you speak English? I said, no, I speak Southern English. Okay, all right. So an orator, an eloquent speaker, right, can speak powerful words, but that's not what he's talking about here. Okay, that's not what this means. It's more than that. Let me use another word. God's power is conveyed. So think of a conveyor belt, you know, where you put something on and it moves from one place to another. God's power is conveyed through his words. Conveyed through his words. Let me give you an example. Psalm 107 and verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Delivered them from their destructions. Okay? How about this one? Speaking of the word of God, Proverbs 4 and 22. It says, for they, speaking of God's words, they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Let me go back to things I say all the time. I'll say them again, right? You may not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. The Bible's the only book you will ever read that will read you back. Because the Word of God is unlike any other book on planet Earth. It is a living, breathing, and powerful book. Okay? Amen. Now, there are people who treat the Bible like it's just, you know, another book on the shelf. They have no respect for it. They have no regard for it. They consider the words of God to be the same as any other philosopher, any other guru, any other whatever. Okay? Well, that doesn't make the Word of God, how to say this, it doesn't change the Word of God, but it changes what they're going to experience and receive from the Word of God. Amen. I don't have those verses in my notes right here, but Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you have made the Word of God ineffective by your religious traditions. So does the Word of God have power? Yes. Does the Word of God have benefit and profit? All these verses that we've looked at. Yes, yes, and yes. But notice now, their traditions, things that they had developed as a practice that were outside of and even in some cases contrary to the Word of God, it was like a roadblock preventing the power of God from flowing into their lives and making the difference in their lives that only the Word of God can make. Remember, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. We just love to say the truth will make you free. But there is a commitment to the truth that we must make. There is a continuation in the word that we must follow through on. Amen. In order to receive and experience in our lives the power that is in the word of God. Here's another one. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Amen. So there is power in the gospel message. Think about this now for a minute. There is power in the message to bring salvation to the one who hears it and acts upon it. Is that not fascinating? I asked this question. I don't think I've asked it here yet or lately, okay? But if somebody decided to get born again tonight, what would Jesus have to do for somebody to get saved tonight? The answer, don't shout it out unless you know, right? He would have to do absolutely nothing. He's already done everything necessary for someone to be born again. In other words, the power to change a human being from the inside out has already been made available, bought and paid for, put into place by what Jesus has done for us, okay? So how then does someone get saved? They hear the word of God concerning salvation. And when they hear it, the faith that God gave them is activated, awakened, and aroused, and comes to the surface. And when that connection is made, and that person acts upon that word, how believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, unto salvation. Right? Are you seeing this? Okay. So this is how a man or woman receives. Well, where is the power that brings that salvation? It's conveyed to that person through the gospel message, through the words of God. That's how powerful God's words are. Now, let's because it's easy, I think, sometimes for us to see this when it comes to salvation. But the same is true with healing for our bodies. The same is true for prosperity for our lives. The same is true for deliverance from darkness and from controlling habits and spirits. Again, all of these things, the power of God. Well, look at it this way. 99%, probably more than that, but I'm just going to stay safe from 99. 99% of everything Jesus accomplished on this earth, he accomplished with words. By speaking. Did he roll up his sleeves and put up his dukes to fight them devils? No. Out. Because he knew that when he spoke the words of God, he was enabling the power of God to flow into that situation and do the work. One of the most beautiful ones, examples of it, is when he spoke to the fig tree. I guess if you're the fig tree, it's not that beautiful. But, you know, when he spoke to that fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Now, these were the words of his father. How do we know this? Because he never said anything unless his father told him to say it. So his father told him to say that. So now he's speaking the words of God to this tree. What killed the tree? Well, you could say the words killed the tree, but the words conveyed the power of God to the tree that killed the tree. 24 hours, it was dried up from the root. It was dried up from the root. Amen. Think about that now. So the power to do what God says is in the words he speaks. So if God speaks to you, if you couldn't do whatever he said before he spoke to you, you can do it after he speaks to you.
That's right.
Yes. Come on now. We're going deeper a little bit tonight, okay? You say, well, I can't do that. Has God told you to do it? Well, I mean, it feels like, yes, he's leading. Okay, if God's speaking to you to do it, then the power to do it is in the words that he spoke to you to tell you to go do it.
Amen.
Ooh, thank you, Jesus. See, this is where it comes back to discovery now, right? So what do we got to do? We got to trust him. We got to step out on it. Right? Jesus says, that's you, bid me to come on the water, Peter says. Jesus says, feeling froggy, jump. Come on, big boy. He comes out of the boat, right? He's walking on water. I know this may sound silly. He's walking. Jesus, what did Jesus say? Come. Come. I can't prove this from the scriptures. I believe he took at least 4 steps. C-O-M. Are you seeing this? Now, he could have said C-O-M-E, 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 and he could have walked all the way with Jesus to the other side. But what did he do? He saw what was going on around him. He took his focus off of Jesus. He began to be afraid, and he began to sink. But Jesus was there for him. Amen. Jesus was there for him, right? So you step out in faith and get a little bit confused or get turned around or whatever, he's going to be there for you. Matter of fact, he's going to be there grinning, right? Because he loves it when we step out on his word and trust him. But what kept him afloat? How could Peter walk on water? Power of God's word. Power of God's word. Now, Jesus could have said, come, and he could have said, oh, man, I don't know Jesus. Right? Why don't you just come here, right? Well, could he have walked on water? Yeah, but he's got to act on that word by faith. He's got to act on that word by faith. So if you couldn't do it before he spoke to you, you can do it after he speaks to you. Okay? Now, I want to give you some examples of this. But before we do that, I want you to see these verses in the Amplified Bible. Now, if you're not familiar with the Amplified Bible, and I know some of you are in situations right now where it'd be hard for you to access it, you can access it with a smartphone for free. Okay, there's different Bible platforms and softwares and things of that nature. Okay, so again, I know some of you don't have access to that kind of connection and all that stuff right now. But I'm just telling you, it's there for you. And I would, it's a little bit of a chore if you're going to just sit down to read the Bible. It's a little bit of a chore to read, but it's a great, great study tool. And it means what you think it means, amplifies it. So when the translators translated the Bible, there are verb tenses in Greek that don't exist in English. And words, you know, we have L-O-V-E in English. There's at least four, if not five, different words in Greek that are translated into English, all with different meanings. So what the Amplified tries to do is bridge that lost in translation gap by amplifying it. And so you'll kind of see, we just read it at least once in the New King James. So here we are in the Amplified. In many separate revelations, and so do you see those little brackets there? That's where they're going to amplify something. Each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Okay? He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Wow. Now, there's a lot of teaching here that we will continue to build on as we move forward. But for tonight's purposes, we're talking about the word of his power. And notice the amplification here. It says upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Right? Now, I'll probably say this again, but I'm going to say it early and I'm going to say it often, okay? If God's word can uphold, maintain, guide, and propel the universe, what can it do in your life? Amen. What can its power do in your situation, in your family, in your finances, in your future? Are you following me? Okay? So, There are times, you know, and I'm gonna do this anyway. I always get to this point and I'm like, whew, we're fixing to go big here. We're going to go big scale, okay? Y'all ready to go big? Amen. Amen. Jameis Winston, I think I mentioned him before. He's from Hueytown, won the Heisman, Florida State, professional quarterback. You know, there's one of our favorite quotes from him was in a locker room with Florida. I think they were fixing to go play and win the national championship, but he says, if you're going to do it big. Amen, right? So if we're going to do it, we're going to do it big tonight, to quote our hometown hero, Jameis, okay? So let's, hallelujah. All right, so let's, I'm going to put some pictures up, praise God.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about the power of God and he can do all that he can do. Well, I suffer from restless leg really bad, and my leg driving crazy, like right now they are driving me insane, and I feel like Satan uses that to try to distract me, to keep me from being able to pay attention like I should. And could you just speak the words over my legs and just peace be still, so that will quit driving me insane? It's agonizing.
So when you're sitting there, when you're not distracting me, sister, okay.
I got
You're a strong woman, okay? So I wouldn't be this blunt, and the Lord knows I wouldn't be this blunt, okay? But when you're sitting there saying that, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. I mean, he's like, wait for, you know. But this is what the Holy Spirit said. He said, what are you going to do about it?
Asking me or you?
Asking you. What are you going to do about it, right?
That's why I'm asking.
Okay,
you,
like, all right. So, no, I'm with you. Okay. Okay, so people online have no idea what's going on right now because they can't hear you. Okay, yeah. So, speak the word of God. And you said it. You see, he's already told you what to say.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
He's already told you what to say. Amen. Right? Okay.
Amen.
Now watch this. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because it kind of is awkward, right? It's like, one of my favorite pastors, he was talking about, he was learning this, and he went out, he was in Minnesota, cold, and his car wouldn't crank, and he got to get to work, right? And Bill Winston, and he said he remembered a man teaching him about speaking to his problems, speaking to his car, right? And so he said, all right, you know, so he got out, and he stepped back away from it, because he said, that's what the man said he did, he stepped back away from it, so... He said, he stepped back away from it, and he goes, looked around, make sure nobody was watching. Are you with me? Nobody was watching. Praise God. All right? So let me tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to do right now, okay? I want everybody to stretch a hand towards our sister. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going off camera if y'all wonder where I'm going. Praise God. I'm going to lay hands on this sister. Praise God. Father, we speak to these legs in Jesus' name. And we command them to be still and to serve our sister. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring glad tidings of good things. And Lord, I thank you that these legs and these feet, Lord, they walk the paths of righteousness. And they run, Lord, not to darkness and not to evil, but they run to the light. And they run, Lord, to fulfill your purposes for her life. And Father, we declare now that this restless leg syndrome must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Yes. And Father, we speak to it and we command it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let me hear Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm not picking on you, okay? But don't ever say it's yours again. Don't ever say my restless leg syndrome. See, notice now what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to trick you in to agreeing with him. Okay? Did Jesus say, 1 Peter 2:24, he said, I'm going to tell you what he said because I'm trying to trick you up, okay? By his stripes you were, were healed. Okay? All right? So when I'm saying, what are you going to do about it, right? When the devil tries that, okay, you can't, what if it starts again? No, see, that's the devil trying to, you have to, I sometimes try to get visualizations for people, all right? Okay, so imagine for a moment that door was open and a dog came in here. Okay, well, I can do one of two things. I can take off running. Or I can go, yeah. Right? Okay. Now, if I'm scared of the dog's going to know it. Right? That's what, I'm not trying to defend mean dogs because I don't have a lot for a mean dog. But a lot of what makes dogs mean is they sense the fear. And the fear in the person that's around them makes them uncomfortable and unsettled. Right? Okay. So the devil's lower than a dog. All right? Okay. But when he tries to come against you, you can either melt and or you can rise up and you can say, What was that you were saying last night, brother? You're not going to put that on me or what? Say it. That's not right. That's not what you said. What? Not going to take this. Not going to take it. Not gonna. I'm not. And so, again, Jesus You bled to death naked on a cross and were almost beat to death so that I wouldn't have to have restless legs.
Amen.
So what are you doing, right? Notice the enemy is coming. Sword of the Spirit. If it's a word sword, how do you swing it? Speak it.
Right.
Speak it. Right? But see, again, it's like, okay. Is anybody looking here? No, we don't care who's looking. We don't care who's looking. Because we're not. Notice now. And this was a brilliant sermon at Minister's Conference. When he talks about being ashamed of the gospel, speaking to the mountain, that's part of the gospel.
Amen.
Are you following what I'm saying? Speaking to the problems in your life, binding devils and loosing, all of these things, right? Speaking in unknown tongues, that's part of the gospel.
Amen.
Right? Faith confessions, all that, right? So, If we're ashamed of it, and that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to get us, you know, right? Okay. Now, I could talk a long time about this, and I know we need to get back to where we are, but thank you for that, sister, okay?
Thank you, and sorry about that.
Don't you ever apologize, okay? All right. So watch what you say, okay? And I had a situation, and I won't go into all the stories, but it involved my foot, and the doctor said even surgery wouldn't fix it. And I kept speaking the word and standing and speaking the word. My foot kept hurting. I kept speaking the word. And finally, now watch this now, okay? I'm the Bible, we think faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We think just hear it. The actual word there is rhema. It comes by hearing the anointed spoken word of God, okay? And there are times that we make a faith confession. It's kind of like Sister was saying with the spirit, soul, and body. How many times have you heard it? But then you heard it. Then it came. Jesse Duplantis says it this way. It was like a shotgun went off inside of me. Okay, that's kind of an odd way of saying that. But I can relate to that, right? Because you hear it, you hear it, and you hear it, and then all of a sudden you hear it. And it comes alive inside of you. Right? Okay. So sometimes you speak and you speak and you speak because you're chipping. Ding, 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 ding. But see, every time you speak what the word says, your ears are hearing it. It's building faith. Speak, 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 speak. But then there comes a point where, okay, it's done, right? So this was for me. I'd been struggling with this pain in my foot. I'd already been given what I call the Darth Vader starter kit, this boot, you know. And this is what the Lord, again, the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to him about it, and this is what he says, okay? Either the word of God is lying that says you're healed or your foot's lying. They can't both be telling the truth. And you know what? That was that boom moment for me. I'm like, okay. Then I know you're not lying, God. So if you say I'm healed and my foot says I'm not, I'm going with my foot is lying to me.
Amen.
You follow me? Okay. All right. Because the word's eternal, hurting feet, restless legs, all that's temporary. Okay, all that's temporary. And temporary can't change eternal, but eternal can change temporary.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? All right, okay. So you're the healed of the Lord. You're the healed of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, all right, praise God. Amen. All right, so word of his power. Word of his power. Yes? Y'all still with me?
Yes.
Okay, amen. We're talking about something on a very big scale. Very big scale. And when we say the universe, our solar system is not even a grain of sand in our galaxy. And then our galaxy is one of, I mean, what we used to think were stars are not stars, they're galaxies. Okay, that's, the universe is big. And it's all in synchronization. The entire universe. You say, well, how do you know we can't see that far? Well, we can see enough of it to know that it's all moving in synchronization. I mean, have you ever seen the Milky Way? Right? Are you with me? Yes? Okay. All right. So you've got solar systems within a galaxy, and you've got galaxies within a universe, and they're all in synchronization. Richard Sigmund went to heaven, wrote a book, and one of the things that he said is that the Lord took him to the edge of the universe, and he said, looking at it from that perspective, he said, it looked like a giant coiled watch spring, right? All kind of like the way our Milky Way galaxy looks, right? Okay, y'all still with me? Up in here? All right, okay. So when he says that he's maintaining, guiding, propelling, upholding the universe by his mighty word of power, that's what we're talking about. Are you following me? You do realize that our earth is not like on a stand. It's floating. Amen? All right. So let me try to, and this is cool. I like to do this. I don't want to bore you with it, all right? But what we've got, and I'll put the whole pictures up. I'm going to go off camera for those watching online for a minute. All right. So this is kind of a scale idea of our earth and our moon. So obviously our earth is a lot bigger than our moon. And of course, you know this, but our earth only has one moon. Other planets have multiple moons. And we used to think that the moon was stationary as it orbited the earth. But what we know now is that the moon, like the earth, it rotates on its axis once every 27.3 days. Okay, that's an important number. Once every 27.3 days. And while it's rotating on its axis, you understand axis like if you drove a rod through it and it would spin around, okay. For example, the earth rotates on its axis once every 24 hours, okay. But the moon's on a different synchronization. It rotates on its axis once every 27.3 days. And the reason that we used to think that it didn't rotate on its axis is because every time we would see it in a different position, it looked the same. Well, the reason for that is it rotates on its axis once every 27.3 days, but it also goes all the way around the earth once every 27.3 days. Okay? Now, what the earth and the moon combination do, of course, is the pull, I think, like, you know, if you've ever been on a ride at an amusement park, you know, and when it swings around, you know, that force pulls you. The moon, as it goes around the earth, it tilts the earth slightly on its axis, okay? And so the rotating and orbiting of the moon acts upon the earth, which is also in motion, tugging at it and tilting it slightly, again, to the side. Are you seeing this? All right. Now, if the moon went around its axis at a different speed than it orbited the earth, it would cause the earth to wobble. And that would make life impossible on planet Earth, okay? Now, we also know that while the moon rotates on its axis and then goes around the Earth every 27.3 days, that the Earth, with its moon in tow, goes all the way around the sun, right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, we've already established, and you knew this, but the Earth turns once on its axis every 24 hours. Now, in order for the Earth to go all the way around on its axis every 24 hours, it has to maintain a speed at the equator of 1,070 miles per hour. 1,070 miles per hour. Not 970, not 1,075. In other words, precision here, again, in each one of these situations is absolutely critical in order for life to be sustained. Because some of you are already ahead of me because you know this giant watch that is our solar system is necessary for seasons, which are necessary for growth cycles, which are necessary for life on this planet. Yes, are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Now, the Earth travels once around the sun every 365 days. In order to make the trip, the Earth is traveling, it's a long way, y'all, 67,000 miles an hour.
Wow.
Baby, we're moving. I mean, we are We're on a dirt clod spinning at 1,070 miles an hour, hurtling through space at 67,000 miles an hour with a moon in tow that's tilting us a little bit to the side and going around us while it spins every 27.3 days. Now, what this, of course, does is it enables the moon and its action upon the earth, enables the earth as it travels around the sun at different points along the way to move ever so slightly closer to the sun. And then as the gravitational pull of the moon acting upon the earth, it enables the earth to pull ever so slightly away from the sun. And of course, this is how we get our seasons. So you've got night and day, and you've got seasons. Now, at 67,000 miles per hour, if the earth slowed just 1%, we would come up 244,550 miles short. And if any of this varied the slightest percentage, even the size of our moon and the tilt of our earth, if any of this varied the slightest percentage, life would not be possible on this planet. We're talking about precision now, but we're talking about precision on a scale that's inconceivable. Okay? Now, let's talk about this. Where are the engines that are flying this thing? Where's the control room that's keeping something that's going 67,000 miles? Listen, if you're going that fast, things can get out of hand really quick. Am I right about it? I mean, it's one thing if you're doing 20 miles an hour and somebody pulls out in front of you. It's another thing if you're doing 80 miles an hour and somebody pulls out in front of you. Are you following me? So we're talking about a scope and scale, right, that is hard to even comprehend. But not just that scope and scale, but the precision of it. If you take a really long airplane flight, the best they can give you is a bracket of time when you will land. With all the sophistication of computerized jet engines and global positioning and everything that's involved in a sophisticated modern day airplane, there are so many different variables with wind and jet stream and air density, right, that can affect, I'm talking about like if you fly from here to the Netherlands, or from here to Paris or what have you, a really long flight. When they take off, they can't tell you exactly when they're going to land. Why? Because too many variables. Too many variables. Okay. So we're talking about precision here. Precision here. So this is what he says in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So obviously I'm saying where are the engines, but think about it. I mean, how big of an engine would it take and how many gallons per mile would it get to fly something this big? I hope you're quiet because you're thinking. Amen. So the answer is it's God's word that's doing this. One more time. Let's go back to it, okay? Upholding, maintaining, guiding. Anybody ever worked in maintenance? Yes. Man, I just think about the maintenance on the buildings that the church owns. I mean, it takes a lot to upkeep, right? Maintaining. Things wear out. Things that travel 67,000 miles an hour wear out. Upholding, maintaining, guiding, that's the guidance system, right? And propelling. So he's holding it in position. He's maintaining that position. He's guiding it and propelling it. Not just our solar system, not just our earth, moon, and sun, but the universe. We're talking about the power of God displayed through His Word. So what do we see here? We see that all Scripture is given by inspiration, meaning what? God breathed. God cannot speak without releasing breath. When God speaks, He releases His breath. When God releases His breath, He releases His power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." I should have done this earlier. Let me do this right quick, okay? I know you probably know these words, but let's go through them anyway. To uphold means to... let me go back on screen here. Hold on just a second. Praise God. All right. To uphold means to support or to keep elevated. To maintain means to keep in an existing state, to preserve from failing, to defend against opposition or danger. To guide means to steady and direct the motion of, and to propel a force that imparts motion to move forward and onward. One more time, if the Word of His power can handle these on a universe-sized scale, then imagine what His Word can do in your life. Okay? Now, let's look at this on a much smaller scale. Smaller scale better for you? You're more suited for smaller scale? Amen? What time is it? Ooh, praise God. All right. You get anything out of this? I feel like I kind of overwhelmed you with some of those numbers and statistics or whatever, okay? I'm not trying to overwhelm you, but it is a bit overwhelming. Amen. And, you know, if we didn't know this, it'd be like, okay, where is he coming up with all that? But we know this is the case. I mean, this is not theoretical. This is empirical. This is proven. We know these things. Amen. All right. Now, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Jesus speaking, and He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." So, State of Alabama has one of the greatest agricultural schools in the world, Auburn University, not too far down the road from us, okay? And we see that there is so much that modern science is able to do with seed and understand, you know, how to get the most out of seed and so forth and so on, okay? But despite understanding all that we understand about seeds and growing things and all that, there's still a mystery. Are you hearing me? There is still a mystery. You know, we think, well, Jesus said this back before they knew how to do all these things. We don't know what they knew, what they didn't know. But we know a whole lot today. But despite all that we know, there's still this mystery. Okay? So why can you put a seed in the ground and the ground will cause that seed to sprout and grow and release the potential that God put within the seed? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 is the answer. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." Do you realize that anything you put in the earth will try to grow it? You can put corn seed in the earth and the earth will try to grow it. You can put a fence post in the earth and the earth will try to grow it. Amen. Amen. We take it for granted. We think, oh, well, it's just what the earth's supposed to do. Okay, where does it get the power to do that? It gets the power to do that from the Word of God when God spoke to the earth. Amen. When God spoke to the earth. Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." That's what upholds, maintains, guides, and propels. It's the mighty Word of His power. Are you seeing this? Okay. So this means, I'm not just trying to overwhelm you or wow you tonight or impress you or any of that stuff. I'm trying to help you see then that everything in the created realm is subject to the Word of God. With one exception. The men and women He created with a free will to either subject themselves to His Word or reject it. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? We can either agree with God and agree with Him quickly, and if He says it, that's me, He's talking about me. If He says I'm rich, if He says the blessing on His blessing on my life makes me rich and He has no sorrow with it, then I'm not going to sit around and talk about how broke I am. If He says I'm strong and greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, making alive every cell of my mortal body, then I'm not going to sit around and talk about how weak and pitiful I am. This is why God said, let the poor man say I'm rich, let the weak man say I'm strong, let the sick brother or sister say I'm healed. Because when we start to say what God says, we're releasing His power into that situation. And everything in the created realm is subject to the Word of God because it was created by the Word of God. God spoke it all into existence. Come on now, are you seeing this? Amen. Let me give you another example, all right? Mark chapter 11 and verse 14 and then verse 20. We could do the whole story, but we'll just do the two verses. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And His disciples heard it. This is when Jesus spoke to the fig tree. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Anybody in here like figs? If you like figs, you better thank God right now that Jesus did not say, never let a human being eat figs on planet Earth ever again. You've thought about that? If Father God had told Jesus, listen, we're not just going to take this tree out, we're going to take every fig tree on planet Earth out. Are you following me now? Because it was His Word that gave that fig tree the power to produce that fruit, to grow. And if it was His Word that gave it the power, His Word then could take that power away. And notice, once that tree lost its reason for being, it no longer existed. I hope you're getting quiet because you're thinking. All right.
was that like the example of Him doing that? Was like I guess if we choose not to, I guess, if we take our life and choose not to try to prosper with it, is that what He's kind of saying with the fig tree? Like it's just not doing what He created?
There are some takeaways. That particular story, Mark chapter 11. I call it the greatest faith lesson ever taught. Okay? There's a couple of reasons why it's the greatest. It's because Jesus was teaching it and it was an object lesson. Okay? So if you can imagine Jesus and His disciples, they're walking in, all right, and there's a fig tree there, and Jesus goes, and there's no figs on it. So the disciples, He has their attention, right? So when He steps back, where'd sister go, right? He's not looking around to see if anybody's looking. Jesus don't care, right? Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And just keeps walking, right? I kind of picture the disciples in the background going, what, right? Why? What's going on here, right? Okay. Now, the next day, when they walk past it, oh yeah, that tree up ahead, it's dead. So He's got their attention, right? He's got their attention. And then when Jesus has their attention, they say, Master, the tree which you cursed. Donald Ballard, what did he say next? What were the next words out of his mouth? Have faith in God. It was a faith lesson.
Okay.
Have faith lesson. And then he says, if you say to that mountain, be thou cast into yonder sea, it will, and do not doubt in your heart, it will obey you. So notice, the fig tree obeyed him. But this is the part that Jesus, that I think Jesus was emphasizing here that people miss. Is he saying, because we think, well, that was Jesus, man. No, Jesus is doing that, but he's saying, listen, you've seen me do this, but you can do this.
That's right.
If you say and do not doubt in your heart, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. And then he shifts over into a different kind of prayer, right? Whatsoever things you believe when you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Right? When Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, did it look like anything had happened to that tree? No. That, I mean, if it had like went and just disappeared, well, that would be different. No, Jesus spoke it, walked on, came back the next day, and it was changed. Yeah? So notice he's saying, when you pray, believe you received. Believe you have already received, one translation says. When you pray, believe you've already received. Sometimes people say like something like this to me, okay? Pastor Mark, I want you to believe with me that I'll get a good report from the doctor, okay? Now, I'm not going to just go like cut everybody off at the knees, all right? But listen to me, please, all right? There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. Because we're saying we're going to wait to believe if we're healed based upon what the report of the doctor says. Okay? He didn't say, when you get the report from the doctor that says you're healed, believe you're healed. That's not what he said. He said, believe you have received when you pray, believe you've received. And you will hold in your possession. I use Roundup. This is the example the Lord gave me on this one, okay? If I go out in the backyard and spray the poison ivy on the fence with Roundup, when I put that Roundup on it, if you've ever sprayed Roundup, it's almost oily. It actually makes the plant look more healthy. I sprayed the Roundup on the poison ivy. I go put everything up in the basement. I wash my hands, right? If I tell my wife that I killed the poison ivy on the back fence, am I lying to her? No. If she was to go out there and look, would she see not only poison ivy, but would she see some really healthy looking poison ivy? She would, right? Okay. But how can I say to her, I killed the poison ivy on the fence? It's because I released something on it. Are you following me? I released something on it. Are you following me now? So when the lady touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus, very specific, when he said, he didn't say, I healed you. He said, your faith made you whole. Jesus wasn't going to that woman's house. Jesus was going to Jairus' house. Jesus wasn't going to hunt that woman down to heal her. Did she need healing? Yes. She went to him. She grabbed hold of him. Her faith, he was like, so touched me, right? And here's the thing. There were all kinds of people thronging him, touching him, hoping that it was like, you know, some kind of magic thing, you know, like touch him, see what happens, you know. No, she didn't touch him to see what happened. She had said within herself continually, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be every bit whole. So Jesus didn't say, I healed you. This confuses a lot of people. He said, your faith made you whole. Your faith made you whole. So it's a great question, brother. I like to teach series of sermons on that passage, not just one or two, okay? But you have to look at, again, when Jesus had their attention, and I call it striking when the iron's hot, their hearts, their minds, their attention was captivated in that moment. I believe they were sitting there going, and Jesus came in hard and strong. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. So are there other things that we could, you know, come up with out of that passage? I think so. But let's not miss what Jesus was really trying to do there. He was trying to show them not what he could do. He was trying to show you and me what our faith could do. Amen. Is that good enough? Can you believe it's 6:47? All right. I mean, there's no two ways about it. I'm out of time. Amen. I'm just not. Amen. I got somewhere to be in 10 minutes. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Isaiah 55. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Isaiah 55, 6 through 11 is where we'll begin next week. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy unto him. Mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens, there's the heavens plural. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it, the word of God, the word of his power, it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Amen. I'm going to show you, and you just feast on this and meditate on it, okay? We love to say the word of God will not return void, and that's true, but that means it must be returned. Are you seeing this? He says that the rain comes down like the word comes down, the earth drinks it in and returns it back. And it's that process of receiving it and returning it back that releases the potential that's in it. Yes? So that means we must return the word of God back to him by speaking. Amen. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for the things you're teaching us. Lord, thank you for healing. Lord, I just feel right now that while we were praying for our sister, somebody else in this room received a healing touch from you. And we give you glory for that. And I thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And Father, some of these things are new to a lot of us and maybe a little bit awkward, but that's okay. It's your truth and it's bearing witness with our spirits. And Father, I thank you that we're going to start stepping out on it and we're going to start getting bold about it. And I thank you, Father, for breakthroughs and for healing and for demonstrations of your spirit in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you for being here. Good things coming. Praise God.